Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Glad you are joining us today, whether in the room or online. I don't often do this and don't often get the opportunity, but today is Sunday, and it's actually my mom's birthday. So if you're watching, Mom, happy birthday. So
happy birthday, Mom!
There you go. We're sorry you're not with us this morning, but we want to celebrate you and ask God to bless you. We thank you for your influence in our lives. So we are wrapping up our series today, Out of the Blue, and throughout the series, we've watched how Paul and his companions navigated through the difficult time of following Christ and revealing him to the world around them. But even through all the ups and downs, they certainly had to deal with things that came at them unexpectedly. I wonder if they had to make a conscious decision at some point to follow through no matter what. What would we do with all the unexpected things they encountered? What do we do with all of the unexpected things that we do encounter that come up against us? How do we deal with them? Would we be willing to take beatings and unfair treatments as they did? Would we be willing to change our plans or the vision we thought we had to follow what Christ was telling us to do? I mean, if you recall, early on in our series, they had a vision of where they were supposed to go, and they had to go all the way around that place to get to where God wanted them to go. What about the freedom they experienced by knowing whose they are and then being so confident in that? Can we grasp that? Do we really wrestle with those things before they happen? See, we never know if they had any idea what they were going to face. And my guess is that they didn't. Just like we don't. We really don't know what's around the next corner, do we? But I think that we need to take an assessment. Because when things come up, there is going to be a cost for them, right? I mean, you know that there's always a cost to certain things. You wouldn't walk into a Tesla dealer and expect to pay the same price for a Tesla as you would for a Chevy. You just wouldn't do that, right? There's a cost for that. Or if you want the best thing or the newest thing, you can expect that you're going to have to get it, pay for it at a higher cost. It's not like you're going to walk into the Verizon store today and go, hey, I want the latest iPhone for the price of the first iPhone. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But did you ever think that we would be paying $1,000 for phones? That's crazy to me. I know some of you have done that. I'm sorry, but I can't do it. Look, many people want a bigger house, but along with a bigger house comes more expenses, maintenance, electric, taxes, etc. There's a cost to things. And with any and all of these things, when something goes wrong, when something comes out of the blue, when something is unexpected, there's a universal theme that we can expect. It's going to cost you. When your Tesla dies, it's going to cost you. When your iPhone dies, it's going to cost you. And when something goes wrong with the bigger house, it's going to cost you. And as we'll see today, there are things that we can never expect, things that come out of the blue, but they always will cost us. So let's pick up in our story today and see what Paul and Silas encounter on their journey that seems out of the blue and how it costs them as they press on. Oh, and just so nothing distracts us, make sure that if you're using your phone for your Bible, you click that thing on airplane mode so you can stay focused on what God wants to speak to you today, because I do believe there's a powerful message in what we're about to hear today. So if you're with us, follow along. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. These words are recorded by Luke. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Let's pray. God, would you help us to unpack this today? Would you allow the message to be clear and concise and speak to each of us individually? And I pray that we would understand that in order to follow you, it's going to cost us something. So help us to think deeply about that. Help us to be transformed through these words today, to think about what it costs to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul and Silas had moved on, and they're traveling across the country. They left Macedonia, left Philippi, and they find themselves traveling through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and then they come to Thessalonica. So you see, that's hard words to say. I gave you the phonetic way to say those on the screen there. Where there was this Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 days Sabbath, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, the first thing that we notice in these opening verses is Paul's doing what he always does. He arrives at a town and visits the local synagogue. If we recall, when he arrived in Philippi in Macedonia, where did he go? He went to the place where the believers, where the Jewish people were meeting, down by the river. They didn't have a synagogue because there wasn't many believers there. And that's where he encountered Lydia, right? And the girl with the possessed spirit. That's where he met them, was at the synagogue. And so he's doing that again here. And he arrives there, and he's always taking the message of the promised Messiah to the Jews first. Now, you might think that's easy. Well, you know, Paul being a Pharisee himself, he'd feel comfortable walking into a synagogue and speaking to people. He had knowledge of the Scriptures. It shouldn't be a big deal, right? But every time Paul entered the synagogue, he knew he would face opposition. Consider that. See, the Jewish people were still awaiting a coming Messiah. He didn't come yet in their mind. His message would often enrage the Jewish people because it sounded like heresy. Believe in someone, something other than the one true God. Other than the God that they had known all their lives. The one that the Pharisees had been teaching them about. That the scribes had been telling them about. That they would go week after week and hear about. And now here comes this guy, and he's talking about a new guy. He would have to overcome that fear of opposition to just walk in there and speak boldly. And I want you to look at this. In Thessalonica, he didn't walk into the synagogue one time. He walked into the synagogue three times. Three different Sabbath days, Paul walks in and proclaims the same message of the Messiah. So how will we respond to this? I mean, often, we're willing to pursue God once into a place that's uncomfortable. But are we willing to remain there? Or even go back there again and again? Especially when we see no immediate response. Look, the first Sunday, the first Sabbath, nobody responded to his message. The second Sabbath, nobody responded to his message. It took three tries before anybody responded to the message Paul was presenting. And look at the message to the Jewish people there in verse 3. He was explaining that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. See, he was saying what they longed to hear, in one respect. Their long-awaited Savior had come. All right. The Messiah the Old Testament promised had come. He suffered as Isaiah said he would. He died and then defeated death by being raised from the dead. But I want you to think about this. Because in order to receive this message, think about what it would take. I mean, here's these Jewish people. They come to the synagogue week after week. They're comfortable. It's what they know. It's what they do. Every Sabbath day, they go to the synagogue and they hear the message of the coming Christ. They hear what God had done. Not what God was doing, what He had done. But then 3 weeks in a row, a man they never met walks in and begins expositing the scriptures and aligning them with events that they likely knew had occurred. You know, you can't hide the fact that a man was crucified on a cross and then 3 days later was seen. It's kind of hard to hide that. That's world-renowned news, even without the internet. People would have heard about it. And they're hearing this prophecy that was supposed to be fulfilled, that had already been fulfilled. Could you just imagine how they responded to that? How would you respond to that? Look, if somebody walked in here today and told you, you missed Jesus, He already came in, you missed the trumpets, and all the believers are there, you're the left behind people, what would you say? You would be like, what? It would take a lot of proof for you to hear that. And you might start getting a little tense because you didn't know. You missed out. So we can imagine that they're already on edge, some of them. But then there's others who heard this message and go, hey, wait a minute. And look at verse 4, because that's what happened. Some of the Jews were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a few prominent women. In other words, it wasn't just the Jews who were in the synagogue. There was these people who believed in God, God-fearing Greeks, who were there worshiping with the Jews, and they heard this message from Paul, and they're like, yes. You're right. I see it now. My eyes have been opened to the truth. The Messiah has been here. But I want to ask you this question. What would have had to happen for this to happen? For them to have this revelation? What would have had to happen within them for this to unfold? One word. Death. Death to normalcy, death to comfort, death to routines, even death to certain relationships. The reality is those who believed would have to walk away from what they did every Sabbath. They would have to walk away from the comfort of their synagogue because they're saying, well, that's not it anymore, and this is it, so I shouldn't be engaging in this, so something's going to have to give. It's going to cost them something. Because in order to follow Christ, why would they go to the synagogue, right? That's not where they're going to hear about Christ and the risen Lord and the teachings that He had. They'd have to walk away from all their friends there. Possibly from family who didn't believe as they believed. And they would be thrust into chaos. Into a new church, a new truth, new relationships, that included people who were not like the people they had been with. You got to remember that they were around, used to being around Gentile people. They were kind of kept on the outskirts of the Jewish people. They were the chosen ones, so the Gentiles were outside of that. And they go into a church where Gentiles are now accepted. Man, that's chaos. The reality of this is something that we need to remember as we follow Christ. To follow Christ means death must come before the resurrection. And you know, the honest assessment of this is that we don't really like the thought of death. We don't like the thought of putting things to bed, to putting things away. We want to get to the new life. We want to get to the resurrection. We don't want only like killing something. We want to stay the way we were. And yet we want this new life. We want to ignore the death part. And it's too often that Christians want resurrection without experiencing death. I mean, who wants to go through painful things? Don't we all just want the good things, not the bad? Right? But following Christ is going to cost us. It was not free for Him. And it won't be free for us. It's not free for us. If we expect there won't be a cost, we have missed the message. And I want to backtrack a little bit this morning. And what I'm about to read, some people cringe about. They get their feathers in a ruffle, and they're like, I don't want to hear what Jesus is saying here, because it's tough. He's saying what we don't want to hear. It's the part of that death thing that we don't want to engage in. So I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 14, and it's quite a chunk of change. It's 26 through 33 verses, chunk of verses here, not change. And I'll just read it. You can read along with me. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, holy cow, just look at that verse. He says, hate. The word in the Greek for hate actually means murder. Put to death. It means, don't elevate all these things above me, is what Jesus is saying. If you don't put those things below me, then you're missing it. Listen, when he goes on, he says, he cannot be my disciple. Cannot. Not, he might not be. It's a possibility. He says, you cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A cost. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost? For those of you worrying about going to buy a car or build a house, don't you think about what it's going to cost you as you walk in there? You think about what your monthly payment's going to be. You think about the time invested. You think about what it's going to cost to maintain. You think about these things. Jesus is saying, hey, if you're going to build something, you think about it. So if you're going to be my disciple, you need to think about it. What's it going to cost you? And do you have enough to complete it? He goes on to say. Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation, when he's put the brickwork in, he's not able to finish. I forgot to take a picture of this deck. It's not even a deck. It's this building. And it's right here in Reisterstown. And as you're sitting in the parking lot, you watch these stairs. And the stairs go up. And then they turn and go up. And then it's nothing. And I often think about, what happened? Did they build the stairs up to the deck and not have enough to complete the deck? Well, how did that project just stop at the stairs? And you're like, who does that? A lot of people. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you're going to follow me, you need to count the cost. Because otherwise you're going to get mocked, he goes on to say. Because when he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. Just like the stairs. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? You know why we build our military? So that we have enough to counter our enemies. To counter what our enemies have. We're always looking for the latest, strongest, biggest thing. Why? Because we want to be ahead. We want to be able to win. I don't even want to know what our budget is from the military, but I guarantee it's a lot. I'm guessing in the billions. There's a cost to being ready for war. And Jesus says, look, and if he doesn't do this, If he doesn't go to war with them, he says, while the other's way off, he sends a delegation and he asks for terms of peace. In other words, he's negotiating so that it doesn't cost him his life or his reign. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Wow, that's some strong words. Who would willingly walk into such a faith? I mean, this is what Jesus says. Believe in me, but count the cost. See, Jesus never said don't count the cost, did he? He clearly lays it out. It's going to cost you, so think about it. The gospel disturbs our world, and Christians should not expect to be exempt. Initially, the gospel is disturbing. The gospel reveals God's desire to enter our lives for the purpose of reordering our lives, says Jim Davis. How many of us like being disturbed? But the purpose of the disturbance is a reordering of things, making what's supposed to be the priority, the priority. How can we expect to go on living the same if we truly let the gospel into our lives? Counting the cost involves not only what it costs to follow Christ, but what it costs Christ so that we may follow Him. Did you ever think about that? Like, yeah, we got to count the cost to follow Christ, but we also have to count the cost of what it costs Christ so that we can follow Him. That's got to get put into the equation. And being comfortable is often not part of the equation. You might want to write that down. Being comfortable is often not part of the equation when we want to follow Christ. Look, he said just back there in Luke, what are we supposed to do? Hate ourselves. Put him above us. And some people can't deal with it. That's a lot. You're asking a lot. The response is to push the other direction because the cost of comfort for them is too high. God allowing his son to suffer on a cross for our sins can be an overwhelming thought for some people. But what's more overwhelming for some people is the fact that they're going to have to give up something to follow Christ. I'm going to have to give up my old way of life. I'm going to have to give up my comfort, my things, to follow you, Jesus. And instead of being compelled by that great equation, by that great love, this transfer of Jesus' blood on the cross for your sins, they can't accept that free gift and they reject it. And they can't give in. They don't want to give up their comforts. And that's what we see happen in verse 5. The other Jews who did not believe were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas. Who knows where they were? They were probably out preaching the gospel somewhere. Or maybe Paul was making tents. In order to bring them to the crowd. I want you to think about this, because in this verse, something happened. Jealousy triumphed truth. Comfort trumped the revelation that prophecy had come to pass. I like how Scott Harris describes this. He says, even among those who have some interest in the things of God, the vast majority of people do not have a serious enough interest in what God has revealed in His Word. And, you know, Paul talked about this with Timothy. He said, you know, there's going to come a time in 2 Timothy 4:3. He said, there's going to come a time when people are going to have itching ears to hear what they want to hear. And they're going to stray from truth teaching, and they're going to go towards false doctrine. They're going to go towards what they want versus what the truth is. And I hate to say it, but that's true in a lot of churches today. Churches proclaiming to follow Christ. I'm one of those people who doesn't just listen to myself talk. I go out and I listen to what others have to say. I listen to other cast podcasts and churches that are out there broadcasting. And some of the things that I hear sometimes, I just have to shake my head. In fact, there are times when I have to separate myself from it because I get so frustrated. Because it's not truth. Or they're not staying within the ideals of what Christ taught. There's plenty of examples. I don't need to give you any. Just listen. And filter it yourself through the Word of God. If you filter those messages through the Word of God, you will hear untruth being proclaimed. Now look, I want to lay something out here, because sometimes we take this responsibility on of if we share the gospel, we're responsible for how people respond. But we're not. It's not our responsibility for how people respond to the gospel. Those Jews who didn't hear the gospel or didn't accept the gospel, that wasn't on Paul. That's not his responsibility. It's theirs. Our only responsibility is to proclaim the gospel and let God do His work. And you think, what purpose does it have? I'm going to tell you something, because I've seen people try and take credit for winning people to Christ. And the truth is that we will never win anyone to Christ. None of you. None of us. Not me. Not anyone in the room. Not anyone watching online. No one will ever win anyone to Christ. But God uses people who are willing to share the gospel to win people to Christ. In other words, God's saying, hey, you want to get a little uncomfortable, I'm going to give you some of the glory too. Because when that person comes to Christ, you are like, yes, God used me. And praise Him for that. That even through my stumbling and I didn't know it all and I didn't have every verse memorized, that someone, I was able to share the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and that if they believe in Him, they're going to be saved forever and ever. They get to spend eternity with God. That's the gospel. And you share those simple words, no matter how you put it, as long as it's the truth, if they come to Christ, you're part of it. God used you. He let the Holy Spirit work through you. You are His vessel. That's pretty cool. Sounds like a cliche though, doesn't it? Win people to Christ. But the reality is the gospel saves people from themselves. Win people to Christ, but the gospel says, really, you're being saved from yourself. From eternal judgment for the sin in their lives. The problem is often when people are confronted with this, their response is to preserve what they know. They hunker down and they go, I'm good where I'm at. They feel comfortable and they don't want to count the cost. And you can't be responsible for that. That's not what you need to be responsible for. You just need to be responsible for sharing the gospel. And look, I want to show you in this verse what can happen when people don't respond in the way that we think they should. Verses 6 and 7. So they... Whoops. Oh, wow. Fast forward. Verses 6 and 7. Oh, there they are. Okay, jeez. So, when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other believers before the city officials. Now, I want you to think about that. Jason hadn't done anything, had he? Not really. He wasn't the one proclaiming anything. And they take them before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have come here now. And oh, Jason has welcomed them into his house. And they're all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is no another king, one called Jesus. Now, back up, right? Paul strolls into Thessalonica, walks in and looks around. And here's this guy, Jason. And Jason had to make a call at that moment. He had to decide whether or not he was going to allow Paul to stay with him, didn't he? He had to count the cost. What's it going to cost me to welcome Paul into my home? Maybe he was thinking along the lines of, some space. He's going to have a place to lay his head. Maybe some food and probably some time. I'm going to have to invest some time because, you know, you don't have a house guest and not spend time with them. That'd be kind of rude. You can't just go about your routine. So he probably thought, those are the things that I'm going to have to consider as part of the cost of inviting Paul in. He probably didn't consider that he would be dragged into the marketplace and accused of defying the king's laws. You think he thought about that? When Paul said, I need a place to stay? I'm sure he didn't. One thing we can expect in following Christ is it will come with opposition. Why is that? Because as followers of Christ, we have a real enemy. An enemy who is evil. An enemy who influences people. And people who listen to him can't hear the truth. It's almost like they got earplugs in. You know, one of the things that drives me crazy around our house is the kids walk around with these earplugs and you're like, hey, hey! And, you know, you're yelling and they're still like, ah. Right, exactly. You know, dance around, whatever. Did you hear me calling you as you knock on their head? What? Why didn't he? Well, the reality is that sometimes Satan has those same earplugs in people's heads. And they can't hear the truth because he's got it blocked out. They already have their own agenda if they're listening to the enemy. And what Scott Harris again says about this is a reality that we see unfolding within Jason. That evil people have never let the truth block them from their goals. See, if they're willing to listen to the enemy to follow him, it will be hard for them to accept and follow the truth. That's just reality. Because the enemy has set their goals, right? His influence allows them to think what they believe is the truth. We need to be reminded often that there's a real enemy and he's not going to relent. He's after us and he wants us to focus on him instead of God. And we need to be aware of his presence. Now look what Jim Davis says about this. He says, Satan's presence makes it essential that we keep our focus on the opportunities instead of his resistance to our opportunities. You go, whoa, Brian, what's he saying? Let me ask you this question. Has anyone ever let opposition move their focus from opportunity in front of them? Think about that. Has there anything that you've come up against that you're like, well, this must not be God's will or something because now there's this opposition against it and I need to stop because I'm not in His will. Have you ever gotten that? It's easy to get there though, isn't it? What if Paul, though, had allowed the opposition to defeat him on that first Sabbath? What if on that first Sabbath he was like, well, nobody's responding, time to move on. What about that? I want you to think, hold on to that thought, because there's more to that. What if the new converts saw this whole thing unfolding with Jason and decided to walk away from their new belief because they saw it was going to cost them something more? What if we let opposition cloud our view, redirect our focus, and forget the opportunities God is revealing to us every day? I mean, tell me some things that the enemy can throw at you. Opposition. How about your schedule? He loves to keep you busy because you have no time for anything else. How about those stupid things? Those, you know, flat tires or those sicknesses where you're stopped in your tracks and everything's thrown apart. How about even in your faith journey when you feel like you've hit a roadblock and God seems to be stopped talking? What do? You throw the Bible away? Do you put it on your shelf? Do you leave it just sit? Or do you continue to press in and press on to hear what he has to say? Because the enemy wants to stop you. God wants to see what you're going to do with the opposition. See, the truth is meant to set us free, create opportunities and give us the abundant life. But lies distort the truth, steal our freedom, and leave us confined and unfulfilled. Think about that. Jesus, truth, enemy, lies. Jesus, freedom, enemy, confined. That's reality. And lies create chaos. It's obvious. Look at this next verse. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. That's another word for chaos. There's no peace for anyone when lies are how we measure reality. Think about that. When you hear all about some of the stuff in the media today, the things that are happening in politics, and you're just like, gosh, who's telling the truth anymore? And there's nothing but chaos swirling all around it. You want to sit up and scream, would somebody just please tell me the truth? Because the lies just create more and more chaos. We are desperate, and we should be desperate for truth. I want you to see who didn't experience peace in this. There was no peace in the crowds. They didn't experience any peace, did they? The officials didn't. And likely the Jewish people who stirred up all this mess experienced no peace. The only thing we see here is evil's effects. And evil always has a cost. Verse 9. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Now, do you think that Jason had in mind as he counted the cost paying a fine for following Christ? Do you think that he thought, when I follow Christ, I'm going to have to post bond to get out of a situation where I'm saying yes to him? Do we think we had in mind by him welcoming Paul into his home, he would be dragged into the marketplace before the crowd and pointed to as a troublemaker? He's labeled now. He's going to stand out in the community. You might as well put a big yellow vest on him. All the time. He's not going to be able to hide. You might think, what was the purpose? Was it worth it? Well, remember, prior to this, there was no church in Thessalonica. But look what Paul wrote later in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of the strong opposition. Look, Paul could have faced the opposition that he faced in Philippi and been like, that's it, I'm done, right? We talked about that a little bit last week. He could have just walked away from the faith, that would have been it. But he said, no, I'm going to press on, I'm going to keep going, I'm going to head towards the goal, I'm going to take the gospel, and I'm carrying it, and here's where we're going to land. We're going to land in Thessalonica, and we're going to see what happens. And what happened? Because everything that happened there had a result. And what Jason and the others endured had not only the purpose of establishing a church, but also encouraging Paul as well as others. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 6. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of the severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. What they endured, the opportunity before them, it was for a purpose. Why did they not accept that message on the first Sabbath? it was probably the same message. Why would they not accept it on that first Sabbath? Because I want to tell you right here, Paul kind of lays it out for you. Because if he had accepted the message, they might have moved on. But Paul remained in Thessalonica for at least 3 weeks. And he lived out his faith before them. And what happened? They became imitators of them. So see, what you might determine as opposition, you might think, well, 3 days, 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks, God, what would you be doing there? Was actually opportunity. It was opportunity for these people to accept Christ. And I want to tell you that it went beyond that, because in the last 3 verses, or 4 verses of 1 Thessalonians 1, he says these words. Well, they're not for the end of the chapter, I'm sorry. So it's 7 through 10, let's just put it that way. And so you became a model. All the people, all the believers in Thessalonica became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known where? Everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven who was raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from coming wrath. Look, they became a model. And not just like in their own hometown. It was in Macedonia and Achaia and all around, everywhere. I want to tell you, they didn't have TVs or news reporters. There was no internet sending a signal reporting what was happening. But yet their faith became known everywhere. What began as opposition, God created as opportunity to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. So what was the cost to Paul? Was it worth it to him? Was the cost worth it to Paul? Was it worth him having to spend 3 weeks in Thessalonica? You bet. Was it worth it to them? I don't know. You tell me. Wouldn't you like to be known for how strong your faith was that it encouraged others to come to Christ? Wouldn't that be awesome? Is it worth the cost? Is the cost of following Christ worth it to us? That's the question we have to answer. Because I want you to consider the people in our passage today. What did it cost each of them? Paul and Silas. At very minimum, it cost them time and acceptance. They had to spend all that time there. They were likely not accepted because of the message they were bringing. Then the new converts. All of a sudden, they were going to be thrown into a new church. Their fellowship was gone. Their safety was at stake, right? Because they were going to be aligned with Paul now. And we know what happened to Paul in Philippi. How he was in jail and stoned and flogged. And then Jason and the others cost him financially and socially. Financially because they had to pay a fine. Socially because now they're out there. Everybody knows who they are. But there's also one more common cost for all of them. Do you know what it is? It's one word. Comfort. In each situation, they had to get out of being comfortable in order to do the next thing, to go to the next level, to get into the opportunity that God had. They had to get away from their comfort to press through the opposition. That's where we're going to end today. I want to answer this question, or you need to answer this question. We need to answer this question. What are we willing to be uncomfortable in to allow Christ to present us with the opportunities to live for Him? Because I believe those moments of opposition, those difficulties, those places where we want to be comfortable, where He wants to see if we're willing to be uncomfortable, that's where the gospel will move forward. That's where the gospel will have an effect. And if we're willing to get out of our comfort zone, then we can be the vessels through which the gospel moves forward. And we have to answer that question honestly today. What are we willing to be uncomfortable in to allow Christ to present us the opportunities to live for Him? Because we don't know what's around the corner. Out of the blue, today, something could come up. And it's going to come probably at a cost. It's probably going to come at a cost. The only question that we have to answer is, are we willing to pay it? So God, as we wrestle with this, sometimes it's hard to hear that we got to give up something. We're reminded that Paul told us that we're called to be a living sacrifice. And that's the only way that we would be holy and pleasing to You. But as we saw in our story today, the truth, this record of history, the gospel moved forward because people were willing to overlook opposition, to get out of their comfort zone, to give that up and see opportunity before them. So I pray that for each person in this room today, that if there's opposition facing them, that You would allow them to press into it and see the opportunity that You're presenting in that moment. To help them right now count the cost. Consider what it costs You to give them the freedom they experience today. And to be willing to count the cost in that moment and say, I'm all in. That's our prayer. We thank You that we get to be part of Your plan to be vessels of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.